Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That word great has a simple definition, I guess. It means of much more than ordinary size, extent, volume, and so forth. Especially designating a thing or group of things larger than others of the same kind. The great cats are tigers, lions, and so forth. We have the great lakes. We have, and then also large in number, quantity, numerous, a great company, or long in duration, a great while, much higher in some quality or degree, much above the ordinary or average. We just read about Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be great. A few examples of things called great. Have you ever walked through a parking lot or see a car drive down the road and it looks like they got a horse in the front seat? Here it's a Great Dane. A Great Dane dog. Have you ever seen one of those full-grown Great Dane dogs? They can get pretty big. And then we have the Great Lakes. You know, you take Lake Michigan and compare it to Half Moon Lake. You wouldn't call Half Moon Lake great, but you would call Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, Erie, Huron, and so on, great. We call them the Great Lakes because they're bigger than the ordinary, larger than the average. And then we have a woman, and some people, instead of saying, and this is the way it used to be years ago, instead of saying she was pregnant, they'd say she was great with child. Great with child. It was very common to hear that said. In fact, it's so common, it's in the dictionary. Great with child. And then we have Great Britain, and we have the Great Divide, and we have the Great Wall of China. Stone and earth wall extending across North China, built as a defense against invaders in the 3rd century BC, with later extensions, 15 to 30 feet high, 12 to 20 feet wide, 1,500 miles long. No wonder they call it the Great Wall of China. Amen. He shall be great, our text says today. The angel said that this Jesus, whom Mary would give birth to, shall be called great. He's not going to be like the ordinary man or the average man. This man is going to be great. Now, Jesus didn't come to earth to compete with other great men. He did not come to earth to compete with other great men. Jesus had no rivals. A rival is somebody who is evenly matched with another. Evenly matched. Jesus didn't come to compete. He has no rivals and nobody to compete with. Amen. He's great. Amen. He shall be called great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No rivals, I said. Well, what about King Herod? Wasn't King Herod a rival of Jesus? No. Herod looked at Jesus as a rival of King Herod. He looked at Jesus as a threat to his domain and dominion. Amen. He considered Jesus a rival king, but never did Jesus compete for Herod's throne. Never, never. In fact, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Amen. And as far as that goes, excuse me, Rome would not allow a king. Rome ruled the world. Rome would only allow a king by permission. And so Herod was actually a puppet of Rome. He was only ruling. He wasn't a king in his own right. He was only ruling under the authority of Rome. But Jesus was born king. Hallelujah. He was born king. He didn't have to wait for somebody else to be deposed or become aged and die. No, he was born king. He was their king. God didn't recognize the kingship of Herod, no, but he did recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was born king. That means there's no competition there at all. What about Caiaphas, the high priest? Now, Jesus is our high priest. Do you think that Jesus competed with Caiaphas for his position in the temple on earth? No. No. Caiaphas was a temporary high priest on earth. Jesus didn't have to compete for a temporary high priesthood. No, not at all. Because Jesus knew this. It was already written. He knew his Bible. We know that because he explained to his disciples out of the book of Psalms. And here it says already, it was already written in Psalm 110 verse 4, quote, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent or change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that's another story. We love to teach that in the book of Hebrews. "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That means that there's no competition between Jesus and Caiaphas. No competition at all. Because Caiaphas' position as high priest was earthly and it was temporary. But Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Not just a high priest. I'm not sure that any high priest on earth of the 83 high priests from Aaron down to Caiaphas or even beyond, if there were any more, I'm not sure that any of those were ever called a great high priest. But the anointed, unctionized Holy Ghost writer said in Hebrews 4:14 that Jesus Christ is a great high priest. Remember, the angel said to Mary, "He shall be great, praise the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Praise the Lord, he's great. He shall be called great, he is great. You know, a truly great person has no need to announce his or her own greatness. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." I think people are unsure of their status, of their position, of their identity when they have to go around boasting of what they are. "I'm President of the United States." You know, or "I'm pastor of Penny Gospel Assembly," or "I'm chief executive at such and such," you know, whatever. I don't think a person who is something has to announce it himself. I think that's what the Bible means here when it says, "Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Yet, we cannot deny who we are, right? We cannot deny who we are. I'm saved. Somebody says, and you know this has happened, that's pride. You think you're better than we are. Anybody heard that beside me? Yeah. No, quite a few of you. When you tell somebody that you're saved or that you have the Holy Ghost, you are insinuating that you have something that they don't have. And they call that pride, and they say, "You think you're better than I am." That's what they do. But I can't lie. I'm saved. That's the facts. I'm sorry if it sounds like boasting or bragging or pride. I'm saved. Now, wouldn't the devil like to convince us that we shouldn't let anybody know we're saved? Wouldn't he like to have us believe that that's pride? When we know who we are and what we have? Well, praise the Lord. Jesus settled the question for us. Listen to what Jesus said. In John 8:54-55, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." You see, when I got saved, I didn't save myself. My Father saved me. My God saved me. My Lord saved me. It wasn't anything I had to be proud about. He saved me. I'm proud of my God. I boast in Him. Paul said, I'll make my, and David said it in the Psalms, I'll boast in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when we say we're saved, we're not boasting of ourselves, we're boasting of our Savior. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is none. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he's your God. I won't point at you, I'll point at that imaginary crowd out there, Jewish unbelievers in the Messiah. Yet ye have not known him, Jesus said, but I know him. And if I would say, I know him not, if you could talk me into saying, well, no, I don't know if I'm the Messiah or not, you know. If you could talk me into saying that, Jesus said, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And I stand on solid ground this morning when I say, I know him. I'm saved. And that's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for me. Praise the Lord. So don't you think, folks, we can say humbly, I'm saved. I'm saved. Amen. It's not pride to know who you are. It's not pride to know what you've got. Although it would be pride to falsely represent yourself. I'm a Christian and hate your brother. I'm a Christian. And you would loan your pencil to a man. And sinners pour beer glasses full and light cigarettes for their friends. So it would be pride to falsely represent ourselves. Let's not do that. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Are you that man that said you were saved? I am. You say you have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God dwelling in your mortal body? I do. Is that pride? Is that the facts? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see. And for clarification, or for my comment, in parentheses, you can add there, me again. Me again. Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see me again. I know you're going to kill me. You're up to it right now. That's your plans. But you're going to see me again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man. That's Jesus, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. If that doesn't mean you're going to see me again, what does it mean? Praise the Lord. Of course, this angered the high priest and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They would accuse him of pride, saying, I am the Messiah. Why, he didn't have on a kingly robe. Where was his crown? Where was his glory? No. Yet the Bible said he shall be great. An angel from heaven said he shall be great. And so Jesus is standing there, bloody, beaten, etc. And they're accusing him, you can be sure, of pride, arrogance. And they even said, blasphemy. This man is blaspheming when he talks like this, saying that he's the Messiah. And yet people, and also I should say, people listen to you and me when we claim to be saved and when we claim to house the Holy Ghost. They look at us as though we're blaspheming. People say, nobody can know they're saved. We're going to have to wait till the rapture or judgment day. I've heard even Christians say that. Nobody can know they're saved. Well, I'm sorry, you can live in doubt. I'm saved. I'm saved because I have a great high priest. And I have a great Son of the Highest, a great Savior. Praise the Lord. He's not just the ordinary. He's going to save us to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. Listen, folks. Enemies of the truth have tried through the centuries to get faithful saints of God to recant. And say, don't kill me, don't kill me. I'll blaspheme his name. I'll curse Christ. Just don't kill me, don't kill me. But the martyrs calmly and humbly replied, I am a son of God. I am a son of God. And though you kill me, you shall see me again. You shall see me again, because when he comes, I am coming with him. That's what he promised, and that's the way it's going to be. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. The angel said, he shall be great. Ha ha, the devil says. Yeah, I know. I know. I was there. I was there when I heard the angel say, he shall be great. I know that. Wait till I get him out in the wilderness at age 30, starving to death. I'll remind him that he's great. Yeah. Hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Eat, have a feast, enjoy yourself. You, the Son of God, glorious, great Son of God, you don't have to go without eating like this. Look at your arms, thin as a bone. Look at your leg. Look at your waist. You haven't had food for 40 days. Come on, if you're so great, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Well, you see, Jesus didn't succumb to that temptation. You know why? He knew who he was. When the devil said, if you're the Son of God, Jesus had nothing to prove. He already knew it. Oh, thank God for those Christians that know they're the sons of God. Thank God for those Christians that the devil can't tempt that way, because they already know, because it's already settled, because it's already written in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of life we need to live and the kind of confidence we need to have. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So Jesus didn't yield to that temptation. He already knew that he was the Son of God. Well, the devil wasn't done. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, if you're the Son of God, leap, jump, cast thyself down. Jesus didn't jump. He already knew who he was. He already knew who he was. He was already baptized. And he already heard the voice from heaven saying, at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. He knew who he was. He had no doubts about it. He didn't have to prove it to anybody. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, if you're a Christian, do me a miracle? Sure. If you're a Christian, how come your mother died? If you're a Christian, how come your wife died so young? How come your child is sick and so on? If you're a Christian, devil, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I have the Holy Ghost. That's already settled. You can't even disturb me on that point.
Hallelujah.
I know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Devil, you might as well go for a walk the other direction. I'm not listening. I know.
Praise God.
Brother, when you know who you are and you go out in public and you know who you are and you have a wife and you have children and you have a family, when you know who you are, you want to do the part right, don't you? So what comes first, doing the part right or knowing who you are? If Jesus didn't know he was the Son of God, he might have gone about to try to prove who he was. And he might have been shoveled up off of the courtyard of the temple when he jumped. Can you imagine that? Forgot the year, it's probably 19... I don't know. We were driving down Vine Street and a car passed me and hit a kid. The kid was walking the right direction. It was New Year's Eve, I believe. New Year's day. Eve. And the body flew up in the air, which used to be at least indicative of the fact that you're going over a certain speed, like over 30 miles an hour. The speed limit was 25. I had to think fast. First thing I did was I chased the car that speeded away, and I had a much faster car. I caught him in a blocker. And got his license number and turned around. Let him go if he wants to. Well, he knew he was caught. He came back. I looked over the body. It was dead. It was like something you'd shovel up. Just a limb. I lifted a leg. I lifted an arm. It was just crushed. Absolutely from head to head. Just like a wet noodle. Pick it up in the middle. It was just... And then I went in and called police and ambulance and so on. Sad. If Jesus would have jumped, they might have had to shovel him up off the courtyard floor. But he didn't jump. He already knew who he was. And I'm telling you something, saints of God, we need to settle that. We need to settle that. Know who we are. When we know who we are, we can say, hey, I know who I am. I'm going to live like who I am. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, the devil wasn't through with him yet. He said to Jesus, took him into a high, high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, and said, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and the glory of them. That's what he said. Jesus did not take second place to the devil. He already knew that he was heir to all things. And what are you and I doing? Fighting over a little bag of gold dust here on earth when we are already heirs to all heaven offers. Streets of gold. You're going to walk on the stuff. Don't kill anybody over it here. Don't hate anybody over a dollar bill here. Praise the Lord. Don't you know who you are? Don't we know what we've got in Him? This period of debasement, this period of humility is so brief. It's only temporary. It's going to be over, and then we're going to soar away, and our eyes are going to behold things that are unspeakable. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus did not bow down and worship Satan. He didn't look for a shortcut to glory. He had his glory coming, but it was after the humility and after the suffering. Amen. He shall be great. Matthew 7:29 says, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's great. There was a man that had leprosy, and Jesus came down from the mount where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and I can picture this leper leaping out from behind a big rock. Remember, he was limited as a leper. He had to shave his head, rent his clothes, tie this rag around his forehead and lip and so on, and cry, unclean, unclean, so that he wouldn't contaminate somebody else. But this leper, I just picture him hiding behind a rock, and when Jesus came down from the mount, he leaped up and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus looked at the leper and said, I will, be thou clean. He knew he had power to cleanse that leper. He knew who he was, praise the Lord, and he cleansed the leper. And then in the same chapter of Matthew 8, we read, Jesus saith unto the centurion, that centurion who had a sick servant, I will come and heal him. See, he didn't even have to go pray. He'd been praying all night. He had been finding a secluded spot where he could talk to his Father. Praise the Lord. He knew who he was. And he healed that sick servant. Praise God. And then the palsied man coming down from the roof through the ceiling, remember? And they set him in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, that angered everybody. Yes, everybody that didn't know that he was the Son of God. Amen. And then in Mark chapter 2, we read, again, it was the Sabbath day, and his disciples are hungry, and they walk through the fields of corn, and the disciples pick some corn, and they start eating that corn. And Jesus was confronted. Hey, what are you disciples doing? It's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. That's work, you know. Have your meals prepared ahead of time. Jesus said, have you never read what David did? He and the men that were with him in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. You got one here destined to be the great high priest. Do you know what David did? Well, he went right into the temple and he walked right up to the showbread table and helped himself and fed those that were with him. And he was blameless. He said, you know, the priests work in the temple every Sabbath day and they're blameless. And then he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Then he made this authoritative statement. He said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Wow. What a man. He shall be great. He shall be great. It was not pride in Jesus. Going to Matthew chapter 12 here for a few minutes. It was not pride in Jesus when he said, and let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. And he was talking about their generation. Proof coming on. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was preserved 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, even so shall the Son of Man be preserved 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Those mariners that tossed him overboard had a good look at his face. They already knew Jonas, knew him well, you can be sure. And when he was spewed up on the shore, maybe bleached out, maybe seaweed hanging out of his teeth, hanging over his ears, I don't know what a sight he was, but he walked through the city of Nineveh crying, repent! Repent! Maybe they looked at him. Maybe just the sight of him caused them to think about it seriously. We better repent. Maybe they knew the story. Maybe they had good news media in those days. Maybe word got around better and faster than we think it did. But anyway, somehow they knew. They knew because Jonas was a sign to the people of Nineveh. He was preserved 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And even so, Jesus said, that's the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonas. I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And when I come forth, you have the choice to believe it or not. But I know one thing, Jesus himself, after he rose from the dead, said, I am he that liveth and was dead. I was dead. I was dead. Dead, dead. But I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and death. Yeah, he was dead. Can you picture Nicodemus? Can you picture Joseph of Arimathea climbing their ladder, pulling the nails from his hands, his feet, and then taking that limp, lifeless, breathless, dead body down from the cross? Can you see him as he's draped over their arms, limp, dead? Yeah, he said, I am dead. I was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Oh, praise the Lord. And he said, that's the only sign you're going to get. It's the only sign you're going to get. The sign of Jonas the prophet. And then he went on. You can be sure he's talking about the greatness of Jonah, a great preacher. He caused a king. He caused a king to demand that all of his subjects, animals, children, all had to fast and repent before Almighty God. And God spared the city because Jonah preached, repent or perish. A great prophet Jonas was. And then Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because They repented at the preaching of Jonas. And you have one here preaching to you and you're not repenting. And he's greater than Jonas. Automatic rejection. Automatic condemnation to that generation. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment, but this generation shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And Jesus said, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. That was not pride in Jesus when he said a greater than Jonas is here. He was merely acknowledging and stating the facts. I know who I am. Hallelujah. Oh, brother. I can only say what's on my heart. It was not pride in Jesus when he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Listen to verse 42 of Matthew 12. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, right? The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She went to great trouble. She traveled far just to hear from the lips, the words that came from the lips of Solomon. And Jesus said, she did that, and you won't even hear me. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Whew. Greater than Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And I'm not going to read it all. I wouldn't dare. We'd be here a long time. Just listen to this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 12. Talk about the greatness of Solomon. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. You talk about the sheiks, you talk about the kings, you talk about Saddam Hussein, and you talk about the Shahs, you talk about all of their gold and silver and their wealth from the oil. Paltry. Destitute compared to Solomon. God said it. I don't even have to read history to know it. All I got to do is read 2 Chronicles 1:12 and know that they couldn't hold a candle to Solomon's wealth. You talk about John Paul Getty and J.D. Rockefeller. You talk about Sam Walton. You talk about all the wealthy. You talk about those Japanese that pale into significance. American wealth. You talk about these wealthy men. Solomon would make them look like paupers. You know what? Listen, here's why I say that. Verse 15, and the king, that's Solomon, made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. We did a little shoveling and snow plowing the other day, yesterday. And stones come up, you know. And I looked at those stones and I thought, man, they were laying around the streets, laying around the fields in pieces of gold in Solomon's day. Can you imagine yourself picking up about $500,000 gold piece and going down the river and skipping it? Because that's how plenteous they are. You talk about great. Solomon was great. And Jesus comes along, clad only in human flesh. And he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Hallelujah. He shall be called great. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba, that's what we just read about, heard of the fame of Solomon. You see, Jesus read 2 Chronicles chapter 9 too. And he told the story in Matthew 12, 42. Here's what he's referring to. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not their words." I mean, it was just too much. And what I'm telling you here this morning probably sounds like too much. "I believe not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." And brother and sister, you and I are trying to tell a lost and dying world today that we're saved and that we have the Holy Ghost. And they're not believing us. They're looking at us in our clothes of humility. But you just wait till Jesus comes. And he's admired in all those that believe. You just wait till he holds us up and shows us off to this world. You just wait till we share in his glory on that day. Oh, they're going to look at us and say, "The half you never told me." We don't have the power. We don't have the vocabulary. We don't have the articulation to tell half of what Jesus Christ has really done for us. What he really means to us. "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." Oh, how lucky your servants are just to stand in the hallway and hear your wisdom echoing down the corridors. Solomon, Solomon, your servants are so fortunate. "Blessed be the Lord God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made thee king over them to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, great abundance of precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Hiram, and the servants of Solomon which brought gold from Ophir, brought album trees and precious stones. And the king made of the album trees terraces to the house of the Lord, and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold in 1 year. Do you get the idea that Solomon was a great man? And yet Jesus stands there and says, "Behold, the greater than Solomon is here." That impresses me. That impresses me. Jesus greater? Doesn't even own a house, much less a palace. Jesus greater? He's got a seamless robe, but no gold in the bank. Jesus greater than Solomon? How can we say that when he has no place to lay his head? And that's what he said. But it was Jesus who created the lilies of the field. And he said, "Look at those lilies." He said, "Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You're talking about the Creator standing on the earth that he created. Oh, praise the Lord, without a place to lay his head. It was the day of his humiliation. Let me tell you something, saints of God. This is not the day of our glory. We might be the children of God, and we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It hasn't come yet. They're battering us from pillar to post. They're maligning us in the papers and so on and so forth. Take it! This is the day of humiliation for us. Our glory is coming. "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Solomon's kingdom ended. Jesus' kingdom will never end. That's greater. That's greater. But first, he must be turned over to the Gentiles and be beaten, ridiculed, reproached. they shall kill him, the Bible says. But don't worry. Fear not. 3 days I'll be back. 3 days I'll be back. Then I'm going on a far journey. I've got work for you to do. Occupy till I come. And then when I come back, you're coming with me. I'm going to bring you out of the graves. Hallelujah. Excuse me. It was not pride in Jesus when he said that in this place is one greater than the temple. He said, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. Oh, we got to go back to 2 Chronicles again. 2 Chronicles again. Chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. You know, like Zacharias had to do. We talked about that a few Sundays ago. He was in the eighth quarter. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them and 120 priests sounding with trumpets. How would you like to have 120 trumpets? Trained trumpeters blowing those trumpets in praise and glory to God. Oh, just think of what they enjoyed there that day. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, unity, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. I'm getting the idea that the temple was pretty great. And Jesus stands there and said, behold, greater than the temple is in this place. Greater than the temple. That was not pride in Jesus when he said that. No, not at all. That was Solomon's temple. What about the second temple? The last temple? Zerubbabel's temple. Luke 21:5. And as some spake of the temple, Solomon's temple was destroyed. This is Zerubbabel's temple now we're talking about. As some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, take a good look at all these goodly stones. Take a look at this magnificent edifice. Take a look at it. It's going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. You'd be able to run a plowshare over the whole city of Jerusalem. That's what history says. And they did it. Just to prove that it was destroyed. They were looking at this temple, showing it to Jesus. That temple was temporary. Jesus stood there and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. No wonder he said, a greater than the temple is in this place. Praise the Lord. What you and I have to learn, what we have to know and know well, is that Jesus did not come to earth to exhibit his glory. He didn't come to show off. He didn't come to stand before King Herod and say, sure, I'll do you a miracle. Would you publish it in the papers? Would you put it on primetime TV? I want the world to know how great I am. Sure, King Herod, I'll do a miracle for you. No, he didn't come to exhibit his glory and to do miracles for the mere fun of it. No, or glory of it, no. Jesus was born of poor parents. We know his parents were poor because they didn't have an animal to offer. Born in a manger, or maybe a barn. He wasn't born in a palace like kings are. And he wasn't born at the metropolis Jerusalem. No, he didn't have this important history. No. Yeah, he did way back, didn't he? Hallelujah. Born of poor parents, born in a barn. He grew up in Nazareth. Did you know about Nazareth? Infamous Nazareth? Notorious Nazareth? Nathanael said unto him, unto Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see the reputation Nazareth had? That's where Jesus was raised. That's where he grew up. Born of poor parents, born in a barn, grew up in an infamous, notorious city. He was persecuted, he was reproached, he was hated. Actually, he was undesirable. He was unwanted. Kill him. They hunted him like they were hunting a wild animal. Kill him. Finally, he was shamefully nailed to the cursed tree. Anyone that hangs on a tree is cursed, the Bible says. And he was left to die while his enemies sat, the Bible says, below the cross and watched him die, loving every minute of it. Ah, look at that blood flow from his wounds. Good enough for him. That's the way Jesus was treated. And never did he talk back. Humble. This was the days of humility, of humiliation. But another day is coming. Hallelujah. Christmas. Christmas, let us call it the prelude to the cross and the glory to follow. The prelude to the cross and the glory to follow. The Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, it says, and behold, there talked with him two men. Remember, Jesus left his nine disciples behind. He took James, Peter, and John. He ascended that mount. They call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was up there at the Mount of Transfiguration, his disciples, of course, fell asleep, Peter, James, and John. And behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elias. The Bible says, who appeared in glory. Who appeared in glory. Now, he is secluded. He is separated from the world now. He is not exhibiting his glory to the world. He is there alone on the mountain. His disciples are sleeping. And glory appears. Whew. Moses and Elijah appear. And you know, they have a conversation. And guess what they talk about? They talk about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, going to Jerusalem and dying there. That's their conversation. That's his talk with Moses and Elias. Let me tell you something. The boys woke up and they got a glimpse of his glory. They had seen his humiliation. All this time, and now they're alone with him and they get a glimpse of his glory. You see, the point is this. And he proved it right there. It was the Lord of glory that came to be crucified. And had the kings of earth known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here he appears in glory. And John writes in John 1:14. You know, 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then you slip down to verse 14 that kind of continues the thought and says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He came humbly. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But John, one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, writes and says, but we beheld his glory. Amen. We got a glimpse of it. We saw him transfigured. Hallelujah. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. Why? Why can't we tell about it, Lord? Don't do it. Because this is the day of my humiliation. The day when you can tell that will be after I rise from the dead. Then you can go and tell the whole world that I have entered into my glory and that I'm coming again. And that everybody that believes on me will be glorified. Hallelujah. Oh, fantastic. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Jesus didn't worry about being beaten. He didn't worry about being buffeted, slapped in the face, spit upon, having chunks of flesh and beard pulled from his face. He didn't worry about being tied to a post and whipped on the back till the flesh hung over and the blood ran freely from his wounds. No, he didn't worry about it. You know why? And when he was driven through the streets of Jerusalem and the women lined the streets with great lamentation, he stopped and he looked at them and he said, weep not for me. Weep not for me. You know what he was saying? You better weep for yourselves and all the lost, all of those that don't give their lives to the Son of God and become sons of God. Don't weep for me. I know who I am and I know where I'm going. Sure, I'm going to the cross. Sure, they're going to bury me. Sure, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But I'm coming forth. I know this. I know the facts. I have the Word of God. Praise the Lord. It is written. It is written. Let the world laugh. Let them mock the church. Let them make fun of the Christian. The day is coming when the Christian is going to be glorified with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead, because it would be premature. He came to die. He didn't come to exhibit his glory. And we got too many Christians today running around trying to exhibit their glory. They don't even have it yet. They're sons of God, but this is the day of humiliation. This is the day when we're riding the donkey, the mule. We're going to ride white horses one day. Not yet. Not till Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Then we'll mount our stallions and ride. Hallelujah. 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 He came to die. Amen. But he would rise and he would enter into his glory. Amen. Enter into his glory. Do we have time? Let me do it quickly. Luke chapter 24, I love that. The two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus joining them, their eyes holding so they didn't know who he was. And then he came to where they abode and he made as though he would have gone further. You talk about humility. Verse 24:50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. That seems to be the trademark of Pentecost. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Just think of that. He said, should not the Son of Man suffer these things and enter into his glory? Suffer these things and then enter into his glory. And now you're seeing it. He's entering into his glory. And right in front of their eyes on the side of a mountain, he was carried away from them. Up, 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 on the way into heaven. Whew. Where'd he go? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, 21. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He shall be great. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 7:26 tells us that he is made higher than the heavens. Angry sinners can't get their hands on him. He's out of reach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That same verse says he's separate from sinners. Praise the Lord. And Ephesians 2, 5 through 11 tells us that he is exalted. He is exalted. He is exalted on high. Would you stand?